In our reading through the Bible, we're in Leviticus on the 18th chapter. And so I invite you to listen along as I read. Leviticus 18. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, 'I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, that is, the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You are not to uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether born at home or born outside, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for their nakedness is yours. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, born to your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is your father's blood relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's blood relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are blood relatives. It is lewdness. And you shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as a rival while she is still alive to uncover her nakedness. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness during her menstrual impurity. And you shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her. Neither shall you give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled. Therefore I have visited its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you, for the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled. So that the land may not spew you out, should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nation which has been before you. For whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off from among their people. Thus you are to keep my charge, that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God." And God bless the reading of his word and the message that Mike will bring to us.
distorts.
I want to just start by thanking the Lord for the saints that he's put before us. And I spent a lot of this week studying Matthew Henry's commentary on this chapter. And it was just a real blessing to be able to understand the word and to be able to use his words and thoughts in this message. And I want to thank all you saints who have prayed for the message this week and who pray for pastors and preachers and the proclaiming of God's word. It's how it goes out. Thank you. So during the last few weeks of Leviticus, we've been reading about different ceremonial laws. In chapter 18, God returns us to the enforcement of moral laws or rules of conduct. Verse 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God." We have here the sacred authority by which these laws are enacted. I am the Lord your God. And in verse 5, I am the Lord. The Lord who has a right to rule all. Your God who has an exclusive right to rule you. God is the fountain of being and therefore the fountain of power. Whose we are, whom we are bound to serve, and who is able to punish all disobedience. Your God to whom you have submitted, in whom you are happy, to whom you lie under the highest obligation imaginable, and to whom you are accountable. This, it seems, is the most basic and important part of our faith. We were created to serve our Lord. He has the right to tell us how it is. And that is good because we serve a good and glorious God who always wants the absolute best for us. That's right in his name, Lord, right? Lord of all and everything. This is the start of our faith. The Father is glorified when the Son is exalted. This is what happened when Jesus was raised up on the cross. He was exalted. Jesus is Lord. We need to treat him that way. Verse 3, you shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. A strict caution to God's people to pay attention not to retain the idolatries of Egypt where they had dwelt, and a caution not to receive the infection of the idolatries of Canaan where they were now going. Now that God was by Moses teaching them his ordinances, there was something to be unlearned, something they had consumed in Egypt, a country noted for idolatry. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt. It would be the greatest absurdity to retain such an affection for Egypt, the place of their bondage, as to be governed in their devotions by the usage of idolatry, and also the greatest ingratitude to God, who had so wonderfully and graciously delivered them. And more than that, they would be in danger, even after they had received these ordinances of God, of admitting the wicked usages of the Canaanites and inheriting their vices with their land. Of this danger they are here warned. You shall not walk in their statutes. Their practices are here called statutes, and they became rivals even with God's statutes. And God's professing people were in danger of receiving law from them. Here again, a most basic and important part of our commitment to God, a caution against idolatrous practices. What are we putting before God in our life? That's, you know, to me, that's what idolatry is, something that we put in place of God in our life. What sinful practices are we acquiring from the common culture? We get so caught up in everyday life, and it's easy to be like, yep, this is God's will for my life. The rule of the culture supplants the rule of God. We treat it like it's God's law. One of my idolatrous dangers is my work. It's so easy to be like, I got to get to work, I need to make money, I need to provide for my family. Is my work my savior? Again, the most basic and important part of our faith, Jesus is Lord of every aspect of my life. What are we putting in his place? Verse 4 and 5 of Leviticus chapter 18. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes, to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. A solemn charge to the Israelites to keep God's judgments and statutes, God's rules. If we want to be obedient, we must know and walk in God's statutes and judgments. We must keep them in our books and keep them in our hands, that we may practice them in our hearts and lives. I'd like to read Psalm 103. Verses 17 and 18. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. That's the importance of God's ordinances. We must keep them as our rule to work by, keep them as our treasure, keep them with the utmost care and value. The great advantage of our obedience, by which a man may live if he does them, that is, he shall be happy here and hereafter. We have reason to thank God if we keep God's commandments in sincerity. Though we come short of sinless perfection, we shall find that the way of duty is the way of comfort and will be the way to happiness. Godliness has the promise of life. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 8. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Yeah, we're not going to obtain perfection, but trying to is our way of comfort and happiness. We're striving for this. Okay, but the alteration to this truth which the gospel has made is in the last words. Keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live, but not if he does them. For the law could not give life, because we could not perfectly keep it. It was weak through the flesh, not in itself. But now the man that does them shall live by the faith of the Son of God. He shall owe his life to the grace of Christ, and not to the merit of his own works. I think this is important. Galatians chapter 3. So, you know, what we read in 1 Timothy 4 there, that knowing that our works, we're not going to obtain perfection, but the secret to obtaining some happiness in this life is that striving after God, that contentment that the Apostle Paul talks about, committing our life to Christ, okay? And it's not our works, but it's the grace of Christ working through us to do these things. So Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 through 29. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law has been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. The just shall live, but they shall live by faith, by virtue of their union with Christ, who is their life. The law can't save us. Only Christ's righteousness that has been credited to us can save us. Our faith is not about how well we keep God's laws. It's about being grateful for Jesus and the fact that he has kept God's law perfectly and has credited to us his perfection. So now when God looks at us, he no longer sees a guilty sinner, but a redeemed child clothed in the righteousness of his perfect Son. Yeah, we all know that we're guilty before God, you know. We know that in our hearts, all of us. That has to be dealt with. Jesus dealt with it. I want to encourage you to narrow the focus of your faith to Jesus and live a life of praise. This is what God wants, for us to glorify his Son and enjoy his presence in our lives. He gives us life. This is where life comes from. A lot of the time as the church, we are too concerned with telling people what they need to do or not to do. Instead, we need to be praising Jesus and telling people what he has done for us. We need to be a people identified as grateful and joyous because of God. Yeah. Okay, back to Leviticus. Excuse me. Chapter 18. Okay, so verses 6 through 23. We're not going to go over these verses. I'm sorry if I don't do them justice. I just want to say it's not good enough if we just avoid these real offensive sins listed in these verses. When Jesus came and instituted the new covenant, he revealed to us a higher standard. The Sermon on the Mount, right? The book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust of her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. A higher standard, a higher calling. The fact is, we are all offensive sinners. But now, knowing that, what is going to characterize our lives? Are we going to pass off the everyday sins of the culture as God's will for our lives? Or are we going to submit to our Lord and his life? I always seem to use this verse, but I just think it's just so key to helping us in our commitment to the Lord. I mean... 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Submitting our lives to the Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so we can't keep God's perfect law. So every time we sin and are made aware of that, we need to confess to him our guilt and he will purify us. Our lives need to be ones characterized by repentance. Again, when we know what Jesus did and is doing for us, this will turn to praise. God will be glorified. We will arrive at our destiny, which is being at peace with God, who is making us to be perfect like his one and only begotten Son. So really, our life needs to be one of confession and bowing the knee. And Jesus will purify us. Dear Lord, I confess, Lord, I put my work before you some days, Lord, and I count on that too much to save me, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would draw me closer to you and purify me. Thank you for doing that, Lord. Lord, we lift up the sins of this congregation to you, Lord. We all have something that keeps us from you, Lord, that we worship more than you, Lord. We confess those things to you. We ask that you draw us closer and we cleanse us of our sins. We thank you for doing that, Lord Jesus. Amen. Back to Leviticus. So we'll jump ahead to verse 24 of chapter 18. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. Sinners defile themselves with the abominations listed in verses 6 through 23. All sin is defiling to the conscience, but these are sins that have a peculiar wickedness in them. Our Heavenly Father, in kindness to us, requires of us that we keep ourselves clean and do not wallow in the dirt. Let's skip ahead to verse 29. For whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do shall be cut off from among their people. And justly so, for if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. That's 1 Corinthians 3:17. Fleshly lusts wage war against the soul and will certainly be the ruin of it if God's mercy and grace prevent not. So here again, God's mercy and grace. We are in a daily battle, spiritual warfare. Evil is constantly trying to end us. And once again, the only thing that can save us is the mercy and grace that God has provided us in his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, God has provided us with the ultimate weapon, the Word of God, right? This is how we know how to defeat the enemy. I want to encourage you younger folks that are here with us today. Something that really turned me to God was the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 till the end of the chapter about spiritual warfare. And that just really made sense to me because I couldn't figure out why all the pain and the suffering in the world and why nothing made sense. Why? What's it all about? And those verses really was just like, it's a spiritual warfare. You know? And it's the grace of God that saves us. So Leviticus chapter 18, verse 25. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. For the land has become defiled. If such wickedness as these be practiced, the land is thereby made unfit to have God's tabernacle in it. And the pure and holy God will withdraw the tokens of his gracious presence from it. It is also rendered unwholesome to the inhabitants, who are hereby infected with sin. These sins were the sins of the former inhabitants. Therefore, it was necessary that these laws should be made as antidotes and preservatives. And the Israelites should not practice any such things, because the nations that had practiced them now lay under the curse of God, and were shortly to fall by the sword of Israel. Therefore, I have brought its punishment upon it. The tremendous judgments of God executed on those that are daringly profane and atheistic are intended as warnings to those who profess religion to take heed of everything that has the least appearance of or tendency towards profaneness or atheism. Even the ruin of the Canaanites is an admonishment to the Israelites not to do like them. That's a big thing that God's doing through his entire word. He's showing us what's bad, and he's pointing to what is good. Right? He's saying, don't do this. Look what happens. Right? Amen. Look to God. Follow God. To show that not only the Creator is provoked, but that the creation burdened by such sins as these, it is added, the land has spewed out its inhabitants. The very ground that they went upon did, as it were, groan under them and was sick of them, and not easy till it had discharged itself of these enemies of the Lord. The book of Revelation, chapter 3. The land has spewed out its inhabitants, enemies of the Lord. Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, the words of Jesus, verses 16 and 8 through 18. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to be lukewarm about our faith. He said it's either to be better to be on fire or not to have faith at all, basically. He doesn't want us just being babies in our faith. He wants us to be on fire. Okay, let's read on a little bit further here in Revelation. The good news, verses 19 through 22. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Praise God. He's knocking at the door. I got a picture at home of Jesus standing at a door knocking. I love it. You know? I mean, open up the door, right? Okay, so verses 27 and 28 of Leviticus, chapter 18. For the men of the land who had been before you, for the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled, so that the land will not spew you out, should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nation which has been before you. Therefore, take heed, says God, so that the land will not spew you out. It was secured to them and entailed upon them, and yet they must expect that if they made the vices of the Canaanites their own, their fate would be the same. Note, wicked Israelites are as detestable to God as wicked Canaanites, and more so, and will be as soon spewed out, or sooner. Such a warning as was here given to the Israelites is given to the apostle to the Gentile converts with reference to the rejected Jews, Romans 11:19. They must take heed of falling after the same example of unbelief, Hebrews 4:11. To apply it more generally, and let it deter us from all sinful courses. For it has been the ruin of many. God's threatenings and judgments should frighten us from sin. The fear of the Lord is knowledge. Knowing that one day we will all stand before God and have to give an account is a real sobering thought. It should make us want to live for Him and serve Him. It would be great to hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We should be, you know, when I started my walk, I was nervous to see God. You know, and I think rightfully so. You know. And I think the more we grow in faith and we know God's ordinances and rules and our faith in Jesus grows, what He did for us, and that we can just be so sure of what's true and what's not, we get excited to meet the Lord. So we conclude this chapter with the cure for the infection of sin, verses 26 and 30. "But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you." Verse 30. "Thus you are to keep my charge, that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God." So this is the remedy prescribed. One, sinful customs are detestable customs, and their being common and fashionable does not make them at all the less detestable, nor should we the less detest them, but the more, because the more customary they are, the more dangerous they are. Number two, it is a most harmful consequence to admit and allow any one sinful custom, because one will make way for many. Admit but a single absurdity, and you invite a thousand. The way of sin rolls downhill like a growing snowball. That's something, too, that the Lord has really impressed on me, that it's just so true. Just one little sin, right? It's like you stop, because once you start indulging, it just is that much more convenient to do more. Confess it right away. Excuse me. Number three, the remedy. A close and constant adherence to God's rules is the most effectual preservative from the infection of gross sin. The more we taste of the sweetness and feel of the power of holy ordinances, the less inclination we shall have to the forbidden pleasures of the sinner's detestable customs. It is the grace of God only that will secure us, and that grace is to be expected only in the use of the means of grace. Nor does God ever leave any to their own hearts, lusts, till they have first left Him and His institutions. So this is really important, right? So there are three ways that God administers His grace to us. His word, prayer, and through the church, the encouragement we get from each other. We need to cling to these things if we want to realize the presence of God and partake in the life He offers us. You know, Pastor Sam's been talking about sheep going astray, and that's it. You know, we need to cling to God. If we want His grace and His mercy, we're expected to be close to Him. Okay, so here we go. Submit to God, the Lord of all and everything. Get to know, love, and trust Jesus. Put all your faith in Him alone. Serve Him with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Commit yourself to God's word, prayer, and His church. Do not forsake any of these things. Live a life of repentance. Live a life of repentance. And this leads us to praise God for purifying you. Amen.